Hi everyone, my name's Jared and you're listening to the Jesus Gift Teachers Talk Through. The purpose of these talk throughs is to give you a big picture overview of each of these Bible guides so that you can feel confident sharing them with somebody you know. Well, today's topic is the law of love. And this Bible guide is an introduction to God's law, but it's also an introduction to God's law within the context of love and within the context of God's grace. Now, when it comes to God's law, there are a couple of dangerous places that some people find themselves in. And the first one is legalism. Now, legalism, defined, is an approach to salvation where we earn our salvation as a result of our obedience to God's law. Someone might think, if only I can do enough good deeds, obey enough, then I'll win God's favor, and then I will find myself being saved. Well, this runs contrary to the way of salvation that we find in Scripture. We don't earn our salvation. We receive it as a free gift from God, and then it becomes ours when we receive it by faith. So we need to try to steer people away from an legalistic approach to salvation and a legalistic approach to God's law. But the second danger is to think that God's law doesn't matter. And in many ways, I think this is a reaction to legalism. If we are saved by grace and our obedience can't earn our salvation, then maybe that means that God's law doesn't matter. But also, this runs contrary to what we see in Scripture. Yes, it's important that to realize that the law is not our pathway to receiving salvation, but the law of God is important for so many other reasons. And here's some of them. Number one, the principles of God's law are the principles of His character. God is this beautiful God of love, and His law is also the outflow of that same love. And so there's this really close connection between who God is and what His laws are. And so God's laws matter because they are a reflection of who He is. Secondly, the principles of God's law are what made the Garden of Eden the place of perfect happiness that it was. They were lived out by Adam and Eve and lived out by the whole of creation. They were the foundational principles that led to the perfection and the happiness that was there. And when they were broken, that's when sin comes in and that's where everything starts falling apart. And then when we look into the future, into our eternal home, once again, it's going to be God's law lived out, written upon the hearts and minds of each and every person there, that's going to ensure that our eternal home is also a place of perfect happiness. And so if the law of God is going to be that important in the future, then it must still matter. And thirdly, the principles of God's law not only are going to make our future home a place of perfect happiness, but as we live them out today, it starts, the God's law, those principles of love will begin to rebuild our and repair our relationships, our families, and our societies. And this is why it continues to be something that matters in our lives. So yes, God's law does matter, but the context in which we strive to keep God's law matters just as much. And let me summarize this in 3 points. Number one, we keep God's law not to be saved, but because we are saved and as a love response to God. Number two, we keep God's law not in our own strength, but we keep it as the Holy Spirit empowers us from within. And number three, as Christians, we strive to keep God's law, but we recognize the reality that we do so imperfectly. We are works in progress. We're not yet the followers of God that we hope to be in the future, but we're not still the people that we used to be in the past. We are on this continually growing journey of growing to be more and more like Jesus. And so that's the context that I think will be helpful as you introduce people to God's wonderful law. So how do we do this? Well, let me run you through this study guide. First up, we have our introduction section. And as usual, you can read this section word for word, or you can just summarize it in your own words, whatever works best for you. Now, the question we have is, what comes to your mind when you hear the word law? Now, this question is just about introducing the topic, hearing a bit from the person you're studying with, where they're at on this topic, and that will help you as you sort of lead through the rest of the Bible study. And for many people, the idea of law carries a lot of negative connotations. It's seen as something that's kind of against us. And so this introduction begins the process of reframing the idea of God's law as something that's positive and something that's really valuable for us. And that leads us into the Exploring the Scriptures section, where we begin with Matthew chapter 22. Now, this passage is a really great little story from the life of Jesus, where he says that the two most important commandments in all of Scripture are to love God and love one another. And I love this because this presents us with this just really beautiful picture of God. And the question that we have there is, when it comes to how we should live, what's most important to God? And it reveals to us that what God wants most from us is that we be people of love, people who love him and love those around us. And an important point to make as well in this story is to highlight the part at the end of the story where Jesus says that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Now, the way I understand this is that it means that every law that we find in the Bible is showing us either how to love God more or how to love others more. They all hang upon those two great principles of God's law. Love is the foundation of all of it. Now, as a side note, that phrase law and the prophets simply refers to the scripture that they had at the time. They didn't have the New Testament yet. They only had the Old Testament, which would have been looked more like a collection of scrolls in a book like we have today. And the law referred to the writings of Moses, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And then the prophets would have referred to the other writings. And so collectively, that's saying that all of the commands that we find in all of the scriptures that we have all hang upon those two great principles: love God, love one another. And that brings us down to Romans chapter 13. And once again, this passage is going to show us that love is the fulfillment and the summary of all of God's laws. If we were to summarize every commandment ever given by God into one single word, it would be love. Now, this is interesting because you might remember in a previous Bible study, we did a similar thing, but in relation to God. We said, if you were to summarize God in one single word, what would it be? And that word is love. So God is love, and God's law is love as well. And this leads us to this really important conclusion, and that is that there is this really strong connection between God's law and who God is. You might even say that God's law is a description of his character. God's law reflects who he is. And this is really important to realize because that means that as we live out God's law, as we obey them, we're actually becoming more like him. And becoming more like God, that's at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. Following Jesus means that I am becoming more and more like Jesus every day. And as we obey God's law, that's part of what it means to becoming more and more like Jesus. So this section here is all about making this connection between God's character and God's law. Now, if the verse in brackets there, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that's where you find that description of God is where it says God is love. Now, it's in brackets because you might not want to actually look it up. You might just simply refer to it, remind them of it, but it's there in case you want to use it. Now, another interesting point here is that if God's law is a description of his character, that would mean that in order to change God's law, you would actually have to change God himself. And because God is eternal and God doesn't change, that means that his law is also eternal and also doesn't change. And so here we find this really powerful reason why we can believe that God's law continues to be important and unchanging in our lives today. Now, one little disclaimer here, and that is just to realize that just because the principles of God's law don't change, it doesn't mean that the application of those laws doesn't change. In different cultures, in different contexts, there are lots of times where the living out of God's laws will look different because situations are different. But it doesn't take away from the fact that of the truth that the principles behind God's law, the principles that God's law is built upon, are eternal. They have their origin in the heart of God himself, and therefore they are unchanging just as much as God is unchanging. Now, in your study guide, you'll see a question, what list of commandments is Paul especially thinking of when he makes this statement? And as you go through this, the Romans 13 passage, you'll see that he quotes directly from the Ten Commandments. And now, I don't think his passage is limited to the Ten Commandments, but certainly when Paul here is thinking about the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments are a really important part of that. Now, another little side note here. For some Christians, they believe that God's law is no longer important. It's been nailed to the cross, and so the Ten Commandments, that's Old Testament stuff, and we're now in the New Testament era, the Christian era. But it's interesting that Paul here doesn't seem to have that opinion. For Paul, the Ten Commandments are not just something of the past, but Paul, who's writing here after the death and resurrection of Jesus, he's saying, hey, he's pointing people's minds and attention to the Ten Commandments, and he's describing them in a way that seems to indicate that they continue to be important and continue to be valuable. And that leads us to the next section, which is, in fact, the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Now, when people describe the Ten Commandments, they often give them in a kind of summarized, shortened form, but I think it's helpful for people to go through them in full. And so I like to read through them together from verse 1 to 17, exactly as they appear in Scripture, so people are familiar with them as they were actually given to us by God. Now, before you read through them together, you might like to give some context. And it's a really like amazing, awesome, dramatic, kind of scary scene that we see in Exodus chapter 20. If you want to find out a bit more about what the scene is, just have a quick read through the previous chapter, Exodus 19, in preparation for this Bible study. And then you can pull out some of those details to give in as the context of this. And so what we see is God is speaking these directly himself. He's speaking from Mount Sinai, which is this mountain at the time is completely ablaze with the glory of God. There's thunder, there's lightning. It's this dramatic, awesome scene. And then after giving them, God is going to write them down with his own finger on tablets of stone. And then they're going to be kept in this golden box, which is placed in the holy temple, in the most holy part of that temple, right where God's presence was. And so to me, all of these things are kind of like God's way of saying, hey, these Ten Commandments, they're really important. They're really valuable. Now, this is how I like to go through the Ten Commandments. Firstly, I like to take it in turns. If you take it in turns, so you read one commandment, then get them to read one commandment, it won't feel like such a big, long passage. And the other thing I like to do is I like to do a bit of an activity at the end of each of the commandments. And so this is in two parts. Firstly, I like to ask the question, is this commandment about loving God or about loving others? And then secondly, I like to reframe each of the commandments in the positive. And you'll notice that with the Ten Commandments, a lot of them are framed as negatives. You shall not, you shall not, you shall not. But these commandments can be easily reframed in the positive. And I think that kind of brings them alive and makes them a little bit more appealing. Not just things to avoid, but positive things to live out. So let me give you an example. So the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. So is this about loving God or loving others? Well, this is about our relationship to God. And so it's a commandment that's showing us how to love God. And so that's the first thing. And then secondly, it's framed in the negative. It's a you shall not. So how might we frame this in the positive? Well, you might say this commandment is about putting God first in our lives. And so this can be a really nice way to unpack the commandments one by one as you go through them. Now, here's an example of what you might come up with. And so you'll notice that the first four of them are primarily about our love for God. And so the first one is about loving God by putting him first, then loving God by worshiping him directly, then loving God by speaking about him with respect, and then loving God by spending regular time with him. And then the next six are primarily about loving one another. So we love others, and especially our parents, by honoring them. We love others by valuing life. We love others, especially our spouses, by being faithful. We love others by respecting their things. And we love others by being honest. And then the final one, we love others by practicing contentment rather than jealousy. And so I think you'll really enjoy going through the Ten Commandments in this way. Now, there are a number of other things that you may or may not choose to mention as you go through. Here are some of them. Firstly, in verse 2, it says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery." And so this is not a commandment as such, but this is kind of like a preamble, an introduction to the commandments. And the really cool thing about this is it reminds us that God first saves us and then he invites us to keep his commandments. And so God didn't say, all right, if you Israelites get your act together and you obey my commandments to a good enough standard, then I will save you out and I'll bring you out of Egypt. That would be a legalistic approach, but that's not how God works. God comes down and is like, he has compassion on them, he has his grace for them, and he rescues them out of slavery. And now that they are saved, he says, now I'm going to show you how to live. And that puts a really great sort of a perspective on how we keep the commandments, not to be saved, but as a result of being saved. And so there's something that you can explore in that preamble. Now, the third commandment is an interesting one, because as you read through the full version of it, there's a few interesting things that come up along that one. So let me just mention some of them. So you'll find that that God refers to himself as a jealous God. And for some people, that's surprising because we usually only use the word jealousy in a negative context. But as you explain this, you can say something like, this is kind of like the jealousy between a husband and a wife. If a wife is being unfaithful to the husband, that will bring about a jealousy within the husband. But it's not a sort of a negative jealousy. It's a jealousy that's based upon his love for her, and it's he loves her and he desires to be with her, and it's a good holy desire to have, and yet that's being taken away, and so there's this longing to be with his wife. And that's an example of a good kind of, I guess, kind of jealousies. And so it's kind of a, remember, these words are originally written in Hebrew and they're being translated to English. And so sometimes sort of the nuances are a bit different to what we have in our English language. Another thing to point out in this one is where it talks about punishing the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. That can be surprising and challenging for people, and it is surprising and a bit challenging. The best way to explain this is simply just to see these punishments as simply the natural consequences of a parent's decision. And we know this is true. If parents make poor decisions in their lives, those decisions are always going to impact their kids, because they're the ones looking after the kids, and the kids' lives are wrapped up with theirs. And if they make bad decisions, it's going to impact their kids, and often their kids, and then even to the next generation as well. And so this is really just a reminder that we don't just live for ourselves, but every decision we make has an impact upon the other people around us. And so I don't think God is saying that the kids are guilty for their parents' sin, but rather they experience the consequences of them. And another interesting point here is you can compare this with the next thing it says about how God's love extends to thousands of generations. And so you can see how God's love far exceeds his justice here. And that's the predominant characteristic that we see flowing from God. And it's also interesting at the end of this third commandment that it says, to those who love God and keep his commandments. And at the end of this Bible study, we're going to be talking about love being the motivation for true commandment keeping. And it's actually something you find right there in the Ten Commandments themselves. Another thing you can bring out is in the last commandment where it talks about coveting. This is an interesting commandment because it shows that the Ten Commandments, they're not just external actions, but they actually are things that begin in our mind and our heart. And this actually is sort of a foundational commandment that underlines all the other commandments as well. So before someone steals, usually they covet that thing in their heart and mind first. And so this is showing that, yeah, these Ten Commandments are not just actions, but God wants us to have our thoughts and our minds and our actions all in line with God's the beautiful principles of love. Now, the last thing I like to do in this section is to ask the question that you'll see in your study guide. How might our world change if everybody lived according to these commandments? And let them, the person you're starting with, really sort of have a think about this and to answer and have a little discussion about some of the types of things that would be different in our world. We wouldn't have to put locks on our doors. We wouldn't have to be on guard against people trying to cheat us or deceive us or hurt us. Or it would be this beautiful, safe world that we live in where everything is wonderful and relationships work and flourish. And the more you think about it, it actually would be almost, it would be like heaven on earth. And I've had people that I've studied with actually say it would kind of be like heaven on earth. And that's kind of the conclusion you want people to arrive at with this question, because it's going to set us up for the next passage that we're going to read. So that brings us to Revelation 21. And this passage is a description of the world made new, our eternal home that God's going to prepare for us. And the question here is, why might God's law be important in our eternal home? Now, we talked about this at the beginning, but as a reminder, it's going to be the principle of love, the principles of God's law that are going to be lived out in each and every person in the world made new. And that's what's going to ensure that it's a place of perfect happiness, a real paradise for us for all eternity. And then we have Romans 3, the verses in Romans 3. And here is where we now talk about the law of God in the context of salvation and grace. And we talked about this again at the beginning of this talk through. God's law shows us how to live, but it can't save us. And the reason is because, as it says in Romans 3, we all have sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard as seen in his law. We are saved as a result of God's gift, as a result of what Jesus has done for us upon the cross, not as a result of the things, the good works that we do. Now, an illustration that you might find helpful here is the illustration of a mirror. If you look in a mirror and you have a dirty face, that mirror is able to show you that there's something wrong with your face. You look in the mirror and you go, wow, I can see that I have a dirty face. But the mirror itself has no power to clean our face, only power to show us our face. And God's law is like this too. When we look at God's law, it reveals to us the dirt in our lives, but it has no power to actually make us clean. So when we look at the law and we look at this amazing way of living that it describes, and then we compare that with our own lives, it shows us how far we fall short. And when we come to that realization, it actually leads us to Jesus. It leads us to go to him in repentance and seeking his help and salvation. So this is where you can remind the person you're studying with of those principles of salvation that we've looked at in previous studies, that unlike us, Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience. And when we put our trust and our hope in him, his perfect life record is credited, it's gifted to us. Now, in the next series of Bible verses, we're going to look at the role of the Holy Spirit. Now that we are saved, God invites us and empowers us to live more and more like him. And the Holy Spirit is the key empowering agent of this change. So in Acts chapter 2, we see this promise of the Holy Spirit to every believer who turns to Jesus with a desire to live like him. And in Ezekiel 36, we see this beautiful promise of a new heart, which is a change that the Holy Spirit is going to do within us. And in John 15, we see this amazing promise that if we focus on that connection with Jesus, that the fruits of a new changed life will actually happen automatically within us. Now, the question that we have in the study guide for this section is, how do we keep God's law? And the surprising answer that really comes out to us in John 15 is that it's actually not by focusing on the law itself, but the way that we keep God's law is not by focusing on the law, but it's by focusing on Jesus. As we invest in our relationship with him, which is what we looked at in the previous guide, we actually start to become changed from within. That's the source of true power for keeping God's law. Now, finally, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, we're going to look at the idea that we are a work in progress. Jesus will change us so that we are perfectly aligned to his law, but this won't happen before he returns at the second coming. Between now and then, we are that person that can say, hey, I'm not the person that I want to be, but I'm certainly not the person that I used to be. And so the life of a Christian is one of continual growth. It's a journey. It's messy. It involves mistakes. We often get it wrong, but it's a continual journey towards being the people that God is calling us to be. Now, the last Bible verse that you're going to read together is John 14 and verse 15. And this is a beautiful verse that reveals that ultimate reason why we should keep God's law. And that is out of the outflow of our love for God. If we love God, we will keep his commandments. And so unpack that together, then go through the gift of Jesus section. A reminder that, once again, you can go word for word or summarize this in your own words. And then finally finish with the living it section. The two questions here: why should we keep God's law and how do we keep God's law? This is things that you've already talked about, but it's a way of just sort of making ensuring that those key ideas have been understood, and then finish with that decision question: would you like God to do a work of transformation in your life so that every day you more fully reflect his law of love? And I think that question really gets to the heart of this whole study guide. And so that brings us to the end of this talk through. I hope you found it helpful and have a wonderful time lifting up Jesus and his incredible law of love.